Good morning, Cornerstone. Thankful to see everybody here this morning. First Sunday after retreat. Hopefully you guys got to catch up on some sleep. And I'm Jonathan Lin. Isaiah asked me to help teach our class today. We're equipping our on overcoming anger. And so we're near the end of this series. This is the fifth of six parts. And so we're thankful for Pastor Isaiah kind of laying the groundwork for, how to think about anger biblically and how to look into your hearts at the motives of anger and what to do about it. So today we're going to talk about anger and parenting. So yes, that does exist. People do get angry at their children. So, and we know that at church, we are trying to be on our best behavior. So, our Sunday best. So it may not be obvious to people, what we struggle with in that sense. But, we often feel justified in our anger because, we are more experienced than our kids. We are wiser than them. And more importantly, we're believers. And so we think like we know better. And, but, a lot of times the way in which we get angry is sinful. And, even though we may be justified in our anger, or sometimes we're not justified in our anger, and it kind of reflects things that we're struggling with on a deeper level. There's a little bit of reverb on the mic. Do you want me to stand back or push the mic forward? Okay. All right. Okay, so this morning we're going to try to peel back the layers in our heart to expose like what's going through our hearts when we are angry as parents. And so, nobody should be expecting after these equipping hour classes to be totally free of anger, right? We should remember that sanctification is a process. And, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So we have faith that it will happen. And hopefully this discussion today will help us to make progress along that path of sanctification. So, and it can help us to more readily identify what in our hearts is leading to anger and how to diffuse that. So do we have the slides? We can go ahead and start writing the slides here. Oh, you do not get any slides. Okay. Okay, Isaiah will help to fix that. So the first slides were just, some of the books that I used. So you might be wondering, why am I teaching this class? My wife and my son are back there. They're probably asking the same thing. So, my transformation group has been going through the book Heart of Anger by Christopher Ash and Steve Midgley. And it's been a really encouraging time going through the book. Definitely very revealing as we examine our hearts about anger. The book is not specifically about, anger in parenting. And so some of what I'm teaching today is from that book. But I'm also teaching the class because I'm an expert at anger, because, I do get angry at my kids often. So that's a joke. But seriously, so I need this teaching for, thanks, Francis. I need this teaching for myself. I need to remember these things daily for my sake and for my children's sake. And I suspect that many of us need it as well. So let's ask the Lord to guide this time. Will open us in prayer. So, Lord God, we come before you with thankfulness for the cross, because while we are still sinners, while we were still weak and helpless, Jesus, you died for us. And, all have sinned and fall short of your glory, God. And we know that, all have sinned. Sin is universal. Anger is universal as well. And, Lord, we come from different walks of life, different situations, whether we have young kids or, adult children, or no children at all. We all deal with anger. And so please help us to communicate, or help me to communicate this truth clearly this morning. We all want, with all our hearts, to raise our children in your discipline and instruction. Please give us grace, Lord. We come before you and humbly ask you to give us grace as we seek to raise our children with the saving knowledge of the gospel, that they would give their lives in worship of you. So we pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we got the slides up here. Oh, all right. So yeah, that first book there, what is that called? Calming Your Heart. That's a 30-day devotional by Robert Jones, which is if you struggle with anger, which is most of us, I think, I found very helpful. It's like a 30, like basically one devotional a day, really helpful. Another, so that book in the middle, Heart of Anger, that's what we've been going through in our transformation group. And then that book on the booklet on the end is one of those small counseling booklets from CCEF about anger, How Do I Stop Losing It With My Kids? So the title is pretty self-explanatory. A good introduction to anger and parenting. And then, so these are, I didn't use these books specifically, but these are some of the more classic books on biblical parenting. If you're just starting on that journey or you're looking for resources, Lou Priolo, Heart of Anger, and then Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. A lot of other, you know, good books are available out there, but, you know, you see in both of those titles, heart is a common, you know, a lot of books about anger have the word heart in them, and that is a theme that we're going to explore here because, you know, parenting and anger, both, that it really starts in the heart, you know, with your motives, and so it can have a significant effect on our children's heart as well. So, why do my kids make me so angry? That is a question a lot of us will tend to ask. That's Homer Simpson. He's a popular caricature on the angry and foolish father in popular culture. So, you know, our children have a unique capacity to stir up anger in us. And, you know, they're able to provoke us in, you know, an unusually strong manner sometimes. And they just know how to push our buttons, it seems like. So why is this the case? We can usually stay calm, right, in public setting, at church or at work. You know, that's usually not much of an issue. But at the minute we arrive home, you know, we lose that public accountability. And sometimes, like, depending on the mood that you're in, like, even the smallest hint of disrespect, your kids, like, roll their eyes or any sign of disobedience, that could cause us to get, you know, angry really quickly. And oftentimes that anger is out of proportion to, you know, the disobedience that your child did. So, you know, every family is different and has its own challenges. I have four boys of my own, and they're all on the younger end, you know, from 3 to 13 years old. So, you know, there's a lot of things that I and my wife can get possibly angry about, right? There's fighting at home, arguing, disobedience. They like to make a mess, forgetting things that we tell them to do. So, you know, just, you know, chaos in general sometimes. But so for us to get frustrated or impatient, that's a pretty common temptation, you know, on a daily basis, sometimes an hourly basis. And, you know, it's been said, like, you don't know how much of a sinner you are until you get married. But I would take that a step further. Like, I don't think you know how much of a sinner you are until you have children. That really can test you. And, you know, a great quote here on the screen. So, children are sanctification machines, and they hold up floodlights to our everyday character, right? So, from personal experience, I would wholeheartedly agree that, you know, God is using my children to sanctify myself and to expose my sin on a daily basis. And you'll see from a lot of the examples that I'm using here, they tend to be more focused on younger children, not adult children, because that's what my experience is in. But, you know, adult children present an entirely unique set of challenges, too. But so we'll go to the next slide. So this is another good quote. This is from the book that we've been reading, the Christopher Ash book. And he begins the book by saying, anger is the drawn sword of human relationships. And so this evokes a very strong imagery, right? You can imagine every time that you are tempted to anger, you unsheath your sword, and your sword is ready to strike. And, you know, in the situation of anger and parenting, right, you're drawing that sword against the people that you love, your children, your wife sometimes, and or your spouse. And so what follows after you draw that sword, either you strike someone with that sword of anger, this could be in unkind words, or hopefully not like a violent action, but or if you're able to exhibit fruits of the Spirit, like, you know, patience or self-control, kindness, you're able to put that sword back, you know, and not to sin in your anger. And that analogy is supported by, you know, Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:21-22, right? He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So Jesus is saying, like, you don't need to commit violence outwardly. That anger is in your heart, and that's essentially the same sin. So, you know, Proverbs 12:18 also has similar type of imagery. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When you are angry, you can speak rashly, and that essentially you're using your sword to injure others. So we'll ask, why do we get angry then? Does it just feel good to let that out? Or are you trying to use your anger to encourage your children to obey and to submit? I think a lot of times we know it's a shortcut that definitely does work. So we'll kind of discuss that a little bit. But you know, to those who are thinking of having kids in that stage, this teaching highlights a more difficult part of parenting. We definitely love our children. They're a blessing. So don't let this discourage you, what you hear today. It's a joy to be sanctified and to grow in that sense. And for the young adults here, like the students, the hope that we have is that, even though, you're not close to raising kids, but you can understand why your parents deal with anger. It's not that we should excuse anger, but hopefully it'll help you to see that the reality is, your parents struggle with sin. And as parents, we want you to hopefully see the gospel lived out in our lives. We don't want you to think that, mom and dad are perfect, because that leads to hypocrisy. But we are sinners saved by grace through faith. So, all right. Okay, so our children's hearts are not won over by force or by anger. And that should be obvious to everyone. This is Ned Flanders. He's the opposite of Homer Simpson. And so he's the loving father. He's the godly Christian neighbor, right? So let's talk about how to win over our children's hearts so that they love the Lord, right? We want to win over our children's hearts to the gospel. And that's the prayer of every godly parent, hopefully. When you read James 1, 19 to 20, these are important verses on anger and wisdom, good wisdom about how to parent. So let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So that last part, the anger of man does not produce righteousness. This is pretty clear, right? And another quote, this is from Ed Welch, and he says, to be angry is to destroy, and this is within the context of relationships. Anger does not build up your relationships, and in fact, it destroys them. So, we know anger will not win your child's heart, and in fact, frequent exposure to anger will actually start to provoke your children to anger. So we know no one is won over by force, right? Children and adults alike. If you think about like an authoritarian police state, right? Everybody obeys because they don't want to go to jail, right? They don't want to be punished. So their obedience is not out of loyalty or devotion, but it's out of they're being forced, right? By the dictator, whoever is in the leader. And people are really just biding their time until they can, until the next leader, or they can overthrow the leader, or they can escape. And similarly with children, in the context of their family, their hearts are not won over by force or anger or threat of punishment, right? That may work in the short term. And what I'm saying is pretty obvious here. With kids of a younger age, you can get by with raising your voice or things like that. And we can force changes in their behavior in the short term because we're bigger and we're stronger than them. And young children just naturally tend to respect their parents. But until a certain age. And at an older age, it could be as a teenager or even younger than that. Once they see that this is the pattern of your rule at home, that you're basically like that authoritarian police state, they basically will get to the point where, just like people under that dictatorship, they are just biding their time until, not that they can escape, but, until they grow out, grow up and out of your home. And then at that time, parents will have very little influence over their children, over their adult children, because the pattern of their parenting has been forceful and angry and focused more on results rather than parenting the heart. So when your kids are being loud and obnoxious and, you raise your voice and yell at them and they be quiet, you've accomplished your goal. But, in the long run, it's just not effective because it's not parenting their heart. So, we're seeing seeds of discord over time when that happens. And so, that superficial behavior modification, that works just for a short term. But, as teenagers or young adults, if you continue along this pattern, even when you are trying to convey biblical wisdom in a calm manner, like, you've lost a lot of your stock with them, and they will tend to reject you. And even though you are still their parent, that relationship will be just a shell of what God intended that to be. But there is hope. All right, so these are four factors behind parental anger. And some of these may apply to you more than others. It kind of depends on the age of your kids and your family's stage of life. And you see in the corner, I put Pastor Isaiah's, the points that he made, like the four things that we treasure that can make us angry. And these four areas are, control, possessions, pleasure, and reputation. We had talked about that in the last month or so. And the four points that I'm talking about today are similar. There's some overlap. In the context of raising children, you'll see there are definitely some differences. So we're going to stay on this slide for a while. So the first one is fear of the future. And so we feel responsible for the future of our children, as we should, right? That responsibility is often, though, attached to irrational and ungodly fear of the future. And so, for example, you ask your child, like, why aren't you doing your homework? And you give them multiple reminders to go back and do their work, and then you eventually get impatient and angry, and then you say it's because your child's not obeying you, right? They're not honoring their parents. And that's true sometimes, but at the root of it, a lot of times, we're also kind of extrapolating this trajectory into the future, right? If you don't do your homework, then you won't get a good grade, and then you're not going to be a good student, and then, you won't go to college, and you won't get a job. And so, our mind can kind of have their life flash before our eyes. And you think to yourself, you have to act now to change your child's behavior because they must do their homework so that to prevent their lives from being ruined. And so this really ties into anxiety and a lack of faith, because even though we know that we have faith in God's sovereignty, practically in the real world, we believe that we are exclusively the ones that are responsible for our child's well-being. And not the Lord. So this next example about fear of the future, this is more personal, for my family. That many of you know that our children have a medical condition that causes them, it will cause them, in the future as young adults to have some serious health issues. And so that forces us to be really careful with their diet, and they're supposed to be on a low salt diet. And so, finding out this diagnosis was difficult for Stephanie and I. It was a really difficult and dark time for us. So this is attached to a lot of really deep issues for us. And so with a lot of things, the more that you tell kids no, the more that they want it, right? And so, that's what has happened with our children. Like they see, they crave salty snacks, they basically covet it. And, it's all around them, so that's difficult for them. So, a large part of our routine in our family is, meals, like every family, mom or dad have to make meals, and it's tough because the kids often complain about the food because it tastes healthy, right? It's and so when they complain about that, it really gets to my wife, because she spends a lot of time researching ideas and shopping for the food and preparing it, and she feels unappreciated. And she says, like, I put all this work into dinner and you guys aren't eating the food, and so on. And that leads to her getting angry. And the anger does come from disobedience, yes. But, under that initial wave of anger, there is discontentment in her heart, right? And this is me too. It's not just my wife. And there's questioning, right, of why God has allowed this to come into our family. And in a sense, she's losing hope for their future, right? Because, there's a difficult road ahead of them. And if they don't have their health, that's difficult. And that's not necessarily what is true, that's not true in God's eyes, but, in our eyes, like, these are the lies that we are telling ourselves when this happens. And so for myself, it's the same. Like, my kids are bothering me, like, at a party. They want, like, another slice of pizza or they want another bag of chips, and I get angry at them because they know that they shouldn't, but, they're just kids. And my anger, like, the same as for Stephanie, like, is because of their disobedience, but it's also attached to my fear of the future. I feel like it's unfair, that God has allowed this to happen to our family, and, none of their friends have to deal with this issue, and I think it's unfair. So, I fear for their future, and this anger comes through, as I fight with with my kids over, like, a bag of Cheetos or a bag of chips, right? And so when I'm angry with this, my wife, she sees it pretty clearly, right? She knows the deeper struggle that I have. If she's more clear-minded, she knows what I'm contending with in my heart, And same thing, when I see it in her at times, you know, I can see it as well. And, you know, we try to shepherd one another through that because we can sense that lack of faith, right? And we know what dark thoughts are in our hearts. But so our anger boils down to our fear for our children's future. You know, but what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:27, right? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? All of our anxiety and worry about what our kids eat, it doesn't amount to anything compared to what God has ordained. And so, of course, we still need to be responsible parents. We still need to teach them to be healthy, but we need to believe in even more than that, the words of Jesus, to not be anxious and to not respond in anger in these situations, because at a deeper level, we're getting angry because of our fear of what could happen in the future. So, you know, anxiety about our kids is natural. For all parents, that we're supposed to take care of our kids. That's normal. You know, God gave them to us. We are their stewards. But oftentimes we err on the side of being too anxious rather than trusting in God, that if we raise our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, that he will be faithful to fulfill his promises. And that doesn't mean that they will have a perfect life with success or good health, but that means that they will be followers of Christ. And that above everything is what God the parent should be seeking and looking for. So the second point is a need for control, right? And this factor is also closely related to a fear for the future. And so wanting or needing control is a huge part of anger. And this is one of also the four causes of anger from Isaiah's teaching. So we believe that we need to have control because falsely we think that our children's future sits with us. And so my wife accuses me of being a micromanager, which I am. And so, you know, not having control or not knowing what's coming next is difficult for me. So this is a struggle. So this is another example. And, you know, I come up with some fictitious scenarios today, and they're not supposed to be about anyone specifically. So, you know, like the disclaimer, like any resemblance to actual persons or events or places is coincidental. So I hope nobody says, oh, I was talking to Jonathan, and he's talking about my kid. But that's not the case. So I'll try this example. So say you have a kid that is shy and socially awkward. And so there are a lot of kids around his age, that a lot of boys around his age at church, and they seem to have a lot of fun playing together. And you always try to push your kid to spend time with those kids at church, but he's shy and he just wants to stay attached to you all the time. And so you try to arrange play dates with other kids and show up to events for co-op and things and church events, thinking that, you know, he'll have fun with the kids, but it doesn't happen. It just leads to you getting frustrated with them. And so in your mind, you think, my kid is going to grow up with no friends. And you reflect on, you know, I had so many good friends growing up in church, and, you know, these are special relationships. And so you kind of see their social life flash before your eyes. And so part of parenting is teaching your kid how to make friends and how to socialize. That's true. But when this child refuses to do that, you begin to become concerned about their future, right? He's going to be like a loner. And so this plays into that first factor that I talked about, a fear of the future. But in this example, you also perceive that you need to have control of the situation because you're trying to handpick your child's friends. You're trying to force these relationships to happen. And, right, we have loving intentions for our child, but that need for control combined with uncertainty about the future, it leads to this unreasonable desire for us to be sovereign over our child's life. And when we don't get that sovereignty, you know, we get angry. So, and, you know, it's not just social issues. Like, the need for control extends to a lot of other areas, like, you know, we want our kids to get good grades, or they have to go to the right school or go, you know, be in the right program, or they need to be better with, like, practicing music or sports or things like that. And, you know, expecting to get our way, that may happen more at a younger age, you know, with babies and toddlers, but, you know, as they grow up, that illusion of complete control, that dissolves, right, and kids become more independent. And so it really comes down to a matter of faith for us. So we ask, you know, where are you putting your faith, right? We should avoid putting our hope and faith in ourselves to control and micromanage every part of our children's lives. You know, we're still on the slide. Okay, so the third one is pride in our reputation. And this was also talked about with Isaiah's teaching. So when our kids defy us, especially in public, it produces shame. That I'm just being real here, okay? So it makes us look like we're incompetent parents, right? And it affects our reputation. And a lot of us can identify with this. So we want to be godly for, we want to be godly parents for our children's sake and to honor the Lord, right? But often in times in public, we also want to be godly because that's what people see us as. And this is for our sake. This is not so much to honor the Lord. And so, you know, when we're on the other side looking at someone else's kid who is misbehaving, like, we don't really notice or care that much. But when it's your child that's acting up in public, like, that can make you furious. And oftentimes, like, it's out of proportion to what they're actually doing. So, you know, so this next example, this is about my family again. So at Cornerstone, you know, we have our kids in the worship service with us, right? And this is great because it helps them to learn how to listen to the Bible teaching, listen to the sermon. And we've had a lot of good discussions in our family about this. But it's good training, but it's not easy training, as a lot of parents know. And so, you know, my youngest is in Pebbles right behind this wall. So fortunately, we don't have to deal with him. But, you know, the older three kids we have in service with us, and sometimes they just are not listening to the sermon. You know, it's a variety of things like, oh, you know, he won't give me my pencil back. Or, you know, he touched me, or he's sitting on my seat. I need to go to the bathroom when they just went to the bathroom like 5 minutes ago, right? So, you know, I look around, right, and you think everyone else's kid is paying attention, like they're well-behaved. And that may not be completely true, but, you know, what I'm worried about is not so much them not paying attention to the sermon. What I'm worried about is my reputation, right? It's my pride. And so I'm suffering from, you know, fear of man, and fear of what other people think about me as a parent. And so I don't want to be the parent that has the rowdy kids in the back who can't sit still during the sermon. And so my pride is what leads me to get upset with my kids. So, yeah. During the sermon, please don't look back at my family. So please pay attention to the sermon. Okay, so the last factor, number four. So the final factor is our worth as a parent, right? So every failure that we perceive in our parenting reflects on our sense of value as a parent. And so this can be consciously, or it can be a little bit buried deeper in our hearts. So like when our kids do well in school or in sports perhaps, or maybe like your child is very well-spoken and very respectful and people say, oh, your daughter is so well-behaved and polite. And that's a good thing, right? That's a sign of good parenting and responsible parenting. But it also builds a sense of worth within us, and it can build some pride. So like when, you know, if your child, your daughter gets into a good college, you know, people congratulate you, and that should be celebrated, right? That's hard work that went into that. But that also builds upon our sense of worth. And sometimes our worth or identity becomes tied up in these accomplishments. And, you know, when there are failures, you know, we also perceive that as a threat to our worth as a parent. So we'll talk about, for this example, the strong-willed child, right? And that's what people commonly say about a kid that just doesn't obey, right? The strong-willed child. And so this flows into everyday life, because for parents of younger kids, like, they know, like, there's many times in a day where you deal with that defiance. Every time you have to feed them, every time you have to put them to sleep. And so there's a lot of occasions where they have opportunities to disobey. And over the course of a day, you know, you become really discouraged at times because you think that you're failing as a parent because they're not listening. And we need to remember, you know, our true value as a parent is determined by God. You know, God has placed these children in our care, and we are stewards of our kids. We're entrusted with raising them, not for success, but raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's where we should really strive to find our identity. You know, we want to be defined by our love for the Lord and our love for our children, and that we are pointing them towards Christ. So, you know, we don't want to become wrapped up in those successes or accomplishments. So, all right. But, you know, all of these four factors are kind of tied into this one central premise. And this is kind of more primal at our root of anger. And this is that we want to be God. You know, we have an underlying desire to be God. And this applies both to anger and in general, also anger in parenting. But, you know, the first sin that was committed against God was not the sin by man in Genesis 3, but this was the first sin that was committed against God was when Lucifer fell from heaven because he coveted God's position and his authority. And at the deepest level, at times, we have that similar underlying desire to be like God, and that leads us down the road of anger. And so going back to the list of those four different factors that affect parental anger, right, when we fear the future, You know, we need to ask ourselves, who has the ultimate omniscience and exercises sovereignty over the future? God does, right? It's not us. And when we feel the need for control, number two, who has complete omnipotence and has established his throne, you know, and rules over his kingdom? You know, God does. It's not us. And when we seek to uphold our reputation and our worth, who is perfect and who is worthy of all of our praise? It's God. But despite all these things, you know, we want to build our small little kingdoms in our family, and you know, we want absolute rule over our family, and that's not what God has commanded us as parents. You know, we are supposed to love and care for our kids, not to have complete sovereignty over their lives. So James 4:14-15, this says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" So this is a reminder to us that God controls all things, right? It's not up to us to force the hearts of our children. We need to be stewards. We need to raise them properly. But sometimes, you know, God needs to open their hearts. You know, our authority in the family has been given to us by the Lord. So, you know, 1 Timothy 3:4. Now, this does say that you have to manage. So it says he must manage his own household well. This is talking about qualifications for elders. So we need to manage our household well, with all dignity, keeping our children submissive. So, you know, these are qualifications for elders, but this is something that we should all strive for. And so if you read the whole verse, like it says, with all dignity. So we're called to manage our family well, but this is not accomplished through anger, right? All dignity, like John MacArthur says, this word dignity can be translated as respect. And so we will not command respect from our parents, we will not command respect from our children with yelling and outbursts of anger. Going back to James 1:20 from the beginning of this talk, right? It says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So this will lead us into how we should respond as parents. So our response should be humility, and our example is Christ. So our authority comes from Christ, right? We talked about earlier the authority of a dictatorship where people are forced into submission, and Christ could compel us to submit, right? God could force us to submit, but he didn't. And instead, he calls to our hearts. And the example that Christ has set for us is how to exercise authority, right? It's the example of the humble servant. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." And so this is what happens when we're trying to be like God, right? Selfish ambition or conceit. And, you know, things don't go according to our plans, and so we get angry. So we'll read the whole, you know, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so this second chapter of Philippians is about Christ and his humility, who, though he was God, you know, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Christ is our greatest example of what selfless humility looks like. And, you know, his servant leadership, this is the example of what our authority and our leadership at home should look like. So what does that look like at home? What is humility as a parent? So putting others first, right, that's pretty clear, especially your spouse. What we read in Philippians 2, not looking to only your own interests, but the interests of others. And what else can we do to be humble? So having the heart of a servant. So when your children see you serving your spouse, when they see you serving others at church, serving people or in the community, that shows them a selfless humility. And it shows them that you don't care just about getting your own way or your own preferences. And finally, a critical point of humility as it relates to parenting is admitting when you are wrong, admitting your sin in front of your kids. Especially when you sin in anger, you know, raising your voice or making threats, criticizing them in an unkind manner. And so that is that gets really difficult to admit, especially in the heat of the moment and to your kids nonetheless. right? Or maybe you prefer the silent treatment, like when you're at your coldest, when you're at your most detached. It's hard to confess your sin and to warm up. But, you know, in either case, when anger is at its peak, maybe you're not able to admit it then to your kids, but as soon as possible, once you've calmed down, you know, confess your sin to your child, confess your sin to God in front of them, and ask for forgiveness for that anger. And that is humility. You know, that models the gospel for them. Don't be the hypocrite where your kids think that you are perfect and you never confess your sin. And, you know, one day when they're old enough to clearly see your shortcomings, you know, they never see your humility, they never see you seeking forgiveness, and that's hypocrisy, right? And that pushes them farther from the gospel. But rather, you know, you want them to see the gospel in action in your life, where the authority figure in their life comes down to their level and admits how they fell short of God's holy standard. And then that authority figure is asking for forgiveness to reconcile with them in humility. You know, Pastor Joshua shared at the retreat, you know, one of the things he remembers most about his dad is, you know, asking for forgiveness, right? And he could see the process of sanctification in his father's life. And we should pray that our children will remember that about us too, that they see the gospel in action in our lives every day. And if that happens, then we have faith that God will grow that gospel seed in their hearts, and that'll open their the door to a life that's submitted to Christ. So in closing, when we follow Christ's example of humility, we have faith that our humility can diffuse their anger, because a humble mother or father is a parent that's not trying to grasp at equality with God. Remember that central premise, right? Our underlying desire to be God. So this is at the root of a lot of our anger, our sinful anger as parents. And, you know, remember we talked about those four factors, right? The first one, a fear of the future. So when we have a Christ-like humility, we understand that God holds the future of our children in his hands. And we have less fear and anxiety of the future after that, and that helps to diffuse our anger, right? Number two, the need for control. When we have a Christ-like humility, we understand that God has sovereign control over the lives of our children, and we have a significant part in raising them as well, of course, but God will ultimately reveal himself and his will to them. And when we can understand that, that can also help to diffuse our anger. Pride in our reputation. When we have a Christ-like humility, we will not be so easily offended about our reputation when our children bring us shame in public, but we are more concerned about their righteousness and their salvation more than our reputation, and that helps to diffuse our anger. And finally, our worth and value as a parent. So when we have a Christ-like humility, we know that our value as a parent will not be threatened because of our identity as a parent is not in our accomplishments, but it's in Christ. And so with the time left, you know, I wanted to transition to discussion time. Everyone should have gotten the handouts. We have a few scenarios to work through, three scenarios. So I'll ask you all to split into groups, like maybe 8 to 12 people per group. And then so you can go ahead and get into your groups. I'll give you instructions once you're there. So split into groups of about 8 to 12 for our discussion time. We have about 20 minutes left for that. Don't be afraid to be in a group with your kids also. All right, so hopefully you guys are settling into your groups. So there are three scenarios that we're going to, well, each group will have them discuss one scenario. So for the groups on this side, you can do scenario number one, right? For the groups in the middle here, and you can determine which where your group is in the middle or whatever. Group scenario two for the people in the middle, and then on this side over here, we'll do scenario number three. And so, you know, read through the scenario. So up here and also in your handout, there are questions. You know, Pastor Isaiah went over these questions to help you analyze your anger from the David Powelson book. And so consider using those questions. Also consider, you know, those four factors of parental anger that we talked about earlier. And so go ahead and discuss. We'll take some time at the end, hopefully, to share what our groups came up with. And like I said, these are not based on any of you, okay? Yeah, that's good. I'll give you guys a couple more minutes, and then we'll come around with the mic and see what you guys have been sharing about. All right. So, who wants to share? So, we'll start with the scenario one on this side. If any groups could volunteer to share, like what they discussed, like what kind of motives were in this parent's heart, and if anyone wants to volunteer.
Might be judging them on their parenting style. You can't control your child keeps interrupting, and chances are the other parent probably doesn't care or is feeling the same thing, like, kids are kids. We also discuss that maybe at home you should set expectations for your child, or instead of telling your child, wait 5 minutes, be clear and let them know, this is gonna take a while, find a friend, I'm gonna keep talking. So just being clear, being patient. We also discuss, how do you show gospel in the situation? Jesus's example, when children came to him and they tried to stop the children from coming, I'm sure Jesus had important business to handle, and he still allowed children to come. So, are we being Christ-like to our children? So, a lot of good examples there.
Yeah, thank you. Any other scenario one groups would like to share?
I think similarly, there's a sense in which shame is being multiplied. So the parent feels shame by their child's interrupting and behavior. But then they instead of loving them in the midst of their sin, they respond with feelings of shame, maybe about their own parenting, and then they multiply that by shaming the child. Our anger tends to snowball in its implications. Yeah. And so instead of kind of stopping and recognizing what's the biggest priority in this moment, they kind of continue down the path of their own priorities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because you're talking about the church. You're talking about ministry. These are important things. This is the kingdom of heaven, right? My child should not be bothering me when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. All right. Any other groups? We can go to scenario two, if anybody would like to, any groups would like to share. This was a snow day. Otherwise, we can just select a group. All right, thanks, Francis.
Yeah, so ours was the snow day, and it was, just really quickly, it was about a family that had a fun time in the snow, but they had a long road trip back home, and then the next day they have a lot of events happening, and what happens on the road trip back home, there's a lot of vigorous talking and bickering and things like that that often happens on road trips. So we had talked about the different factors that were shown to be exposed in the family there, having to think about the fear of the future. So, just even the next day being afraid of having anxiety and worry about how the kids might be, being tired and grumpy in the next ministry day, since it's a full ministry day. And then we talked about how there is a desire for control and just not recognizing these are kids that are tired and they're grumpy and just wanting to ensure that they're ready and prepared to do something very supernatural, be ready to minister in the church the next day despite being tired and grumpy. And then how that could reflect on the person or the parents and how they might appear if their children are not feeling well and up to the task the next day, and all the benefits and rewards that come to the parent, how they could be losing out on those things. So just covering all the different factors in the parent's heart.
Thank you. Any other volunteers for scenario two? How about my group back there?
I mean, Francis already hit on several items. We talked about several things. So one was just expectations in general that we have expectations. We did this for our kids, and we spent this whole day doing this fun thing for our kids. And then we expect in return, we should get something in return for that, that we should get this nice, quiet ride home, or whatever it may be. And then also related to what Francis said, you know, we're preparing for the future. There's this good thing for the future we're preparing for, all this ministry we're doing, all this good stuff. And then it reveals our heart with, you know, where are our motives with serving our kids that day? Where are our motives with serving the next day? Is it a love for our kids? Is it a love for others? Where we can respond even when situations don't work out as planned, just rightly with love still for them? Or is it, I did this, I expect this, this is somehow going to impact my reputation, or it's going to impact what I desire, and now there's just revealing something in my heart that's not right. Obviously, there's sin in my heart in the way I'm responding to how my expectations are not being met, even in the midst of all this good stuff I'm doing. It shows how sin often, very often, taints what is good in what we do. So.
Yeah. Thanks, Adam. All right. Last scenario, number three. Do we have any volunteers for this? All right. Thanks, Joshua.
This situation is, like, I guess, like all of them, a little difficult because it's your teenage daughter, and she's going to school and developing worldly friends, and you're worried about the direction she's going. She's becoming less interested in youth group. You ask her to go to youth group one evening. She instead wants to go with her school friends to a sporting event. You talk to her, talk to her, talk to her. She keeps protesting, and you explode in anger because you just want her to go to the youth group. And so, obviously, this is like a really sad situation and scary, I think, is part of what's going on. You're afraid, you know what this path, where it often leads, and you're probably hoping that if you can just get your daughter in the right place, hearing the right things, that somehow that will change the direction of her life. And so, like all of these things, there's probably good and bad in it, but maybe part of what's happening is you're using the wrong tool for the right end. And so your daughter, you want her to have a love for God's word, and you want her to love God's people. And so obviously that's something that takes, she's revealing, her lack of desire for that is revealing something about her. And so you are, that is a moment for you, but the right tool to deal with that is not going to be sinful anger, but certainly it's going to be heartbreak and prayer and maybe upping your relationship with your daughter, getting in the game more in terms of spending more and more time with her and recognizing that, hey, okay, this moment is telling me something about my daughter that I actually don't ultimately have control over. I am a parent, so maybe I do need to do some work on I do have some responsibility to, while she lives in my house, to help her get to the right place and all of that. But I need to recognize that I don't have control over certain things, but there are things I can do in the meantime, which is pray, love her, spend time with her, gospel, all of that stuff. But it's definitely a tough one. Mm.
Thanks, Joshua. Any other volunteers? If thanks.
We talked about, we just tried to put ourselves in the shoes of both the parent and the girl, because we're around the girl's age, and we need to, see how the sometimes, well, we're getting to the age where we can make more and more of our own decisions, and we need to make wise decisions, because not just to keep our parents like where they won't get angry at us, but where we can have like a wise life, and yeah, just so we can, yeah.
Great, thanks so much for sharing. All right, that that third scenario was by far the toughest, the weightiest of them all, so that was a tough one. All right, well, thanks for discussing. Let me close our time in prayer. All right, so we thank you, Christ, Lord. We thank you for your example of sacrificial love and humility, Lord. As parents, please give us grace as we seek to pattern our lives similarly in a humble manner. As we raise our children and build our families, we trust that you will sanctify us as we seek to mortify our sin, Lord, and specifically anger in our lives, Lord, so that as parents, you know, we may raise our children to glorify you and our families to serve you. So we pray this in your son's name. Amen.